Good morning, everybody. How are we doing this morning? If you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to the book of John chapter 15. We're going to be hanging out there for a little bit this morning. But before we begin, I just want to pray for us. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you once again and thank you so much for your goodness, for your presence, for your love, for your mercy, for what Palm Sunday and the rest of this week represents to us. God, I pray that as we dive into your word, you would open our ears, open our hearts. God, I pray that you would plant seeds and you would help legitimate change occur within us. God, let us be sensitive to what you're speaking this morning. And I pray that you just speak through me. Let me hide behind your cross. This is not about anything or anyone but you this morning, God. So we give you all the glory and we pray that you would just be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, once again, good morning to everybody. Today is Palm Sunday, and it is the beginning of what is considered Holy Week in the Christian calendar. And really, I think these are extremely important kind of events that we celebrate. A lot of times we think about Easter, and we just think about Easter eggs, or even like around Christmas time, we get caught up in all the external stuff. But I think they're extremely important because these are times throughout our year in which we get to reflect and reset on the things that matter most. And so today is Palm Sunday, and that's the day, like we've already talked about, that Jesus would have been making his triumphal entry as he approached what would be his death. And this week has a lot of important days in it. Of course, like we just heard, Good Friday is coming up, and that's the day we'll remember the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. And then, spoiler alert, in case you're new to this, he doesn't stay dead. Amen? That's where I need like you Pentecostal race folks to really get behind me right there. You know what I'm saying? And so we'll celebrate Resurrection Sunday together as well. But today I'm going to be talking about the sixth I Am statement in our sermon series so far. We've talked about a lot of different things that Jesus says. He says, I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life. And I'd encourage you to go back and to listen to those if you haven't done so. But today we're going to be talking about how Jesus says, I am the true vine. And we're going to unpack that. Now, before we get into that set of scriptures, I want to give some context and really take us back in time just a little bit. This is a particular time, and this is before the triumphal entry, before the Last Supper, before these teachings that we're going to be talking about in a second occur. And Jesus is with his disciples, and then this is in Matthew 16. You can go read the full story later, but he enters into an area called Caesarea Philippi, or what was previously called Panais, and that was named after a Greek god called Pan. And in this area, I actually have some pictures up here. In this area is a big cave. I think there's some waterfalls in there and stuff too. It's located at the base of a place called Mount Hermon. And really, this was a place where they worshiped this god known as Pan, among different things. There was a shrine that would be set up for Caesar. And so the point is, this was an area of a lot of demonic activity, a lot of pagan worship. And so they're entering into this area, and in particular, Pan would have been associated with a couple different things. And I want to read some of this to you. But he was associated with, he represented essentially the lust-filled, wild, and free-willing nature of man, promiscuity, and just kind of wild living. As a matter of fact, women in those days that were promiscuous would have been called pan women. And so this is also where we get the word panic from, which means this uncontrollable fear, anxiety, again, wild, unthinking behavior. And so does any of that stuff sound familiar to you? Like those fruits. It's interesting because it's in this place Jesus brings his disciples, and they would have, bring that picture back up, that first one there. This would have been the place they believed to be the literal gates of hell, a portal into the underworld, if you will. And I know that's kind of strange, but Jesus takes his disciples to this place and he asks them a question. He says, who do you say that I am? And that's a very important question that we have to wrestle with as well, because it's not just about what Jesus did or what he done for us, and that's obviously wonderful and great, but we need to answer the question of who he is. And luckily for us, we're in the middle of this sermon series, and that's what we're diving into, where Jesus is saying, I am, and he goes in to explain some things. And so I want to read a quote to you by A.W. Tozer, and he says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself, and the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. Listen to this. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. Just as her most significant message is what she says about him or leaves unsaid, for her silence is often more eloquent than her speech. And so, whether we think it or not, our view of God is extremely important. And if I were to ask you that question, what is God like? You have some different answers that are kind of floating around in your head. And you're in your deep heart of hearts, whether you think it or not, you're gravitating towards that idea of what God is like. And we're going to learn in this message in just a few minutes that God is a God who is not detached from creation. He's involved in every aspect. He's a God of connectedness and relationship. And we're going to learn that we inevitably produce fruit in our life. And the question, will it be, like we just mentioned, panic, fear, anxiety, and chaos, or will it be the fruit that only God can cultivate? Amen. So if you are there with me in John 15, let's begin reading. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So we're going to take this kind of verse by verse and walk through it. And what I see wrapped up in these 11 verses are kind of four main topics. And since it's Palm Sunday and Palm starts with a P, these are the four P's of Palm Sunday in this message of the true vine. So number one is provision. In the first verse, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And honestly, we could stop right here just with that statement and that would be enough. Because in this statement, it's loaded with meaning. Throughout Scripture, we see Israel, God's people, as the vine. It was a prominent decoration on the front of the temple. And oftentimes when it was talked about, when the vine was talked about, it talked about it in a negative context, because the people of God continued to fail time and time again. And we've spoken about this before, but all throughout the Old Testament, that's what you see, is God's people who they turn to God when things get bad and they're blessed, but then they fail again, and they keep failing and they keep failing and they keep failing. And so from the start, we see the gospel message in this statement. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. Not you, not Israel, but I am the true vine. Jesus is saying, I am what you could not be and what you could not do. I am taking your place, the law that you could not keep, the judgment that you deserve. I'm stepping in and I'm taking that. I'm defeating death, hell, and the grave, and the enemy no longer has a right to you. I'm making for you a way to enter back into right relationship with God. And so this would have turned their whole way of thinking completely upside down. And again, that's a beautiful message of the gospel story of Jesus stepping in and he's saying, listen, boys, I am the vine, not you. It's not about what you can do or your efforts or how you fail time and time again, but I'm stepping in. I'm becoming that salvation for you. Everything that we are not, he is. And again, this would have been, it would have turned their ideas and their way of thinking on its head. Point number two is pruning. As Christians, we can expect pruning. We can expect discipline. We can expect correction. Verse 2 again says there, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And that word takes away, we can't have a message and not give just a little bit of Greek, right? So that phrase takes away is a word, arrow. And what it means is that what Jesus does, it's not so much taking away, but it's actually lifting up. And so it's taking to a higher place. It's picking the branch up off the ground. And I don't know if anyone has ever done any gardening, but I can remember in particular being young with my mama here and my grandpa, and we would plant tomatoes and different things, and they'd grow so far, and then branches would start to, what? They'd fall over on the ground, and you'd have to kind of go along, and you pick them back up, and you tie them to a stake or whatever have you. And so that's this picture here that we see of how Jesus responds to us when we come to him. When we're maybe not bearing so much fruit or when we're struggling, he takes us and he lifts us and he elevates our position. And then if we are bearing fruit, he starts to prune us so that we can bear more fruit. Because as we grow and as we mature, there are things that actually need to be kind of cut back in our life so that we can continue to grow in this. Now, at some point in the Christian message, we isolated salvation to a singular moment. And we've mentioned before a transaction to where you get saved and that's it. But this life that Jesus is inviting us into is a lifelong journey. And this is a bit hard, but that journey is often very difficult. It's very trying. There's lots of questions that you have. There's lots of things that you don't understand. Sometimes as Christians, I think that we have this idea that it's just this utopia, that when we come to Jesus, everything is good and we don't have any more worries, any more suffering. But that's kind of the farthest thing from the truth. And as we walk behind Jesus, as we follow Jesus, as we abide in him, then we are going to be pruned. We're going to be discipline, we're going to experience a lot of hard times. And I can say this with certainty, that my biggest moments of spiritual maturity have came during the most difficult seasons of my life. I remember when I was 17 years old, being diagnosed with Crohn's disease. And the weight of that, what that felt like, I remember a week before I would graduate college, a time I'd spent the last 4.5 years of my life working towards, and my friends and all of us were getting pumped and excited, and we're going to go out and we're going to walk across the stage and do this thing. And that Monday, boom, I collapsed in the gym with so much pain that I couldn't hardly stand it. And on graduation day, I was laying there in recovery and had just had a portion of my intestines removed because of Crohn's disease. I remember when Brenda and I first got married, going through literal demonic torment in my dreams. I remember audibly hearing demons laugh at me behind my back. And that may seem crazy to you, but I don't care, because I was there and you wasn't. And I remember that season of absolute torment in my life. And I remember losing my grandpa, and I remember all these other things that I went through. And when I look back at those things, I do not want to go through anything like that again. But I can say with certainty that it was during those times I felt it was me and it was Jesus. And I felt a closeness with him that I don't experience when things are necessarily good all the time. And so we have to be open to this process that Jesus wants to take you through. If you're going through an incredibly difficult time, it's okay. And in fact, if you will turn and you will look, you'll realize that He is with you. It's just you and Him. And He's been there the whole time. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Verse 3 says, "Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And so the work of cleansing has already been done. And honestly, we see a lot of security in this verse here. And the initial cleansing that we receive as believers is a continual cleansing. Yes, when we first get saved, we're washed and we're free and we're saved from the penalty of sin. But then we again launch into this life where there's continual cleansing. And the Word of God is a cleansing agent. It promotes growth. It inspires holiness. It condemns sin. And it reveals the victory that we have in Jesus. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says this. Husbands, listen up. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. And listen what Christ did for the church. He gave himself for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And in Jesus, when we believe His words, when we hang on to His words, when we're diving into that, there's a washing that comes with us. His word is powerful. Point number 3, position. The first part of verse 4 says, "Abide in me and I in you." And what I see in these verses, if you count it, he uses the word abide like 10 different times in these short 11 verses. And so the word abide is extremely important. We're going to look at it here in just a second. But really what we see is our need for constant connection and complete dependence upon God. Song of Solomon 6:3 says this, "I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine." And sometimes I believe that we overcomplicate things so much. It's like we're branches that are disconnected from the vine and we're over here trying to muster up fruit. Like we're just trying to do a bunch of things that seem Christ-like, or because it's the right thing to do, or because you heard it's what to do. When what God is saying here is just be with me. Just abide in me and I in you. This is one of the most beautiful realities in the gospel message, is that you have this Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they're together in unity. It's love pouring out love, and you're invited into that relationship. It's close, and you're connected with God. And sometimes we miss that because it's not so much the abiding that we want. We just kind of want the fruit. We want to try to muster up those things. And so one of my big questions is what keeps us from abiding? What keeps you from abiding in the love of Jesus? And I believe this is one of the most crucial factors in that. But when we're offended, our response is to avoid. When you offend someone, you don't want to be, like you see them in Walmart, you're like, oop, changing aisles. You see this in children a whole lot. Like if it's been a good day at the house and Everett and Eliza have been good and, you know, Brenda's not had to like go too crazy or anything, like I get home and they meet me at the door. It's like all hugs. But if they've not been so good, like I get home and like walk in and the kids are like, oh, I'm going upstairs to play, you know. They avoid, right? And so we have kind of the same mindset that we've offended God, that we are guilty against God. We've sinned against Him. And so rather than face Him, we want to avoid Him. And I want to take you to a really cool story. We're going to visit Peter again a couple more times before the sermon's over. But Peter is a wild man. I love him. He's got ups and downs just like me, and I can relate to him in a lot of ways. But here's a guy who, during this time, during this teaching, during the Last Supper and all this, Jesus is preparing them, and he's saying, I'm going to go away, and this is what must happen, and you guys are going to deny me. And Peter's like, Lord, I will not abandon you. Even if everybody else does, I will not. And Jesus is like, my friend, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And he's like, imagine saying this to Jesus. Even if I must die, I will not abandon you. And then just a few short hours later, Jesus is arrested. He's taken in trial, and Peter's there kind of hiding out, and a lady recognizes him and says, hey, aren't you one of his? He's like, no, I don't know this man. And another lady comes by and says, no, I've seen you with him before. No, I don't know this man. And then more people see him. And they said, no, you are one of his disciples. And he curses them and says, I do not know him. This is a man who denied Jesus in his darkest hour. Now, I don't know how like sin ranks, but that's got to be up there somewhere. I don't know if any of us have been there to deny Jesus in his most difficult time. And now I want to fast forward to after the resurrection. They're out on the boat. By this time, disciples have kind of, they're doing their own thing. They went back to their old life, and they're out there on the boat, and a man is walking on the beach. And he says, hey, boys, y'all caught any fish? They're like, nope. He's like, well, cast the net on the other side. They pull in fish, and then all of a sudden, Peter realizes that it's Jesus. And what was his response? He dove into the ocean straight towards Jesus. And that's how you should respond to God. That is your position. By Jesus doing what he doesn't want you to hide in shame. He doesn't want you to avoid him. He wants you to dive off of the boat and go straight towards him. That is your position in Christ. And so if you ever get to a place where something inside is saying, don't go up there, don't receive prayer, you've done too much, you've sinned too much, God don't love you, he won't take you back. Can you imagine how disappointed he is in you? If you feel that, if you wrestle with that, those are lies straight from Satan. And do not listen to those. He is there with outstretched arms and wants to welcome you back in. Amen? You guys good? You guys with me this morning still? Let's keep moving on. Verses 4 and 5 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So a couple things. Abiding is inevitable, and bearing fruit is inevitable. When Jesus asks you to abide, he's not asking you to do anything that you're not already doing. I want to read this quote. If you're in small groups, we're reading through a book called Practicing the Way, and it's by a guy named John Mark Comer. And so I want to read this section from the book for you, because he says it much more beautifully than I could. The question isn't, are you abiding? It's, what are you abiding in? All of us have a source that we are rooted in, a kind of default setting we return to, an emotional home. It's where our minds go when they're not busy with task, where our feelings go when we need solace, where our bodies go when we have free time, and where our money goes after we pay the bills. We make our homes somewhere. The question is, where? And this matters because whatever we abide in will determine the fruit of our lives, for good or for ill. If we are rooted in the infinite scroll of social media, it will form us, likely into people who are angry, anxious, arrogant, simplistic, and distracted. Anybody identify with any of those things this morning? If we are rooted in the endless queues of our streaming platforms of choice, they will form us too, likely into people who are lustful, restless, and bored, and never present to what is. If we are rooted in the pursuit of hedonism, another drink, another toke, another hookup to take the edge off the pain and let us find a moment's peace, that will form us as well, likely into people who are compulsive, addictive, and running from our pain and simultaneously our healing. But if we are rooted in the inner life of God, that will also form us. It will slowly grow the fruit of the Spirit in our life. So where does your heart turn to naturally? When things go wrong, where does your mind go? When you're at the red light and you're just sitting and the radio's on, where's your mind? When you're behind someone at the grocery store, where does your mind drift off to? Right before you go to sleep at night, what's the last thing that you think about? And when you wake up the next morning, what's the first thing that your mind goes to? And if you can answer any of those questions, I'm confident that you can answer the question of what are you abiding in? I want to read another quote for you. This is by Dallas Willard. It says this: soon our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass returns to the north. If God is the great longing of our souls, He will become the pole star of our inward being. So we have, all of us, ingrained a kind of natural compass. And again, it's that thing that we fall towards, what we go to. And if our lives, if our longing is for Jesus, if we are practicing the things that we're reading here in these verses and abiding with Him and being with Him, suddenly what you'll find is that your compass needle will fall towards Him. One of my most favorite things about getting to speak to you guys is that it forces me into that place of abiding. So as soon as I got the date that I would be preaching, my mind has been constantly on this stuff. And I can say honestly that before I go to bed, like, my mind is thinking about this. When I wake up the next morning, I'm like, Lord, you have to. Like, when I woke up this morning, it's like, God, I need your help. I need you to speak through me. You know what your people need to hear. And so I challenge you this morning to think about that. And you can practice this. You can catch those thoughts when you're making dinner this evening, or you're with your family out to dinner, or you're washing the dishes, or you're hanging out with your kids, or you start your Monday morning tomorrow. Like, if you catch your mind drifting towards something that isn't Jesus, catch it and refocus it. Maybe it's you memorize a few verses or something that gets you back to that place where you're thinking about Him. Galatians 19 through 23 says this. We're going to talk about some fruit here just a little bit. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, which is excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, which is disagreements that lead to discord, factions, which are kind of little groups within a community that kind of sow drama and discord among everybody else. You know what I'm talking about? And envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I'll warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I want to jump quickly now, really quick, to verses 6 through 8 here from our scripture in John 15. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. there is a sobering reality that we all must face. To be a Christian is to abide in Jesus. To be a Christian is to bear fruits like we're reading about. If you are not abiding in Jesus and you are bearing the fruit of the flesh, you are on a path that will lead you to an eternity separated from God in hell. And I say that with love for you, because I wouldn't be doing what I'm supposed to do if I didn't warn you of that. It'd be like my son playing in the middle of the road and a car coming. Would I just kind of gently kind of, you know, go to the side? No, I would grab him. I would yell at him. I would tackle him out of the way, whatever I had to do. And so we must realize that there are real consequences to the lives that we choose to live here on this earth. And you can't remain unaffiliated. There is no place where you just get to be like, well, I don't really want to do the bad stuff, but I also don't know about this Jesus thing either, so I'm just going to be in the middle. That doesn't exist. Jesus is the true vine. He's it. Period. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is salvation. Apart from Him, apart from abiding in Him, you are on the other side, my friend. And the good news is the invitation this morning is Jesus has His arms outstretched and He's inviting you into this place with Him. Now, on the other side, if you are a Christian, if you are kind of bearing these fruits a little bit, we're all on different stages of the journey. We're all spiritually mature in different levels. Some of you may be bearing very little fruit. Some of you, maybe you're bearing a whole lot of fruit. And that's where you see the cleansing and the pruning and the lifting up. And again, it's all about staying connected to Him. And so I love you guys this morning. I would be foolish not to share that because, I mean, at the end of the day, we can talk about this stuff till we're blue in the face, but we have to accept reality, and we have to realize this isn't just this thing that we do on Sunday mornings where we come and we give a nice message and sing some songs. This Jesus changed my life forever. When I made a decision to follow Him, it changed my life forever and will change generations of my family forever. I believe that with everything in me. And so it's literal life and death, and I encourage you to think about that and reflect on that and where you are and what fruit you're producing. This is not a message of condemnation, but it's an invitation. And sometimes Jesus has to give us a hard word to shock us back into reality and really get us to think about what's serious and what matters most in life. My last point that I want to talk about here is power. If you've been going through small groups with us, and even if you haven't, it's okay, but we've been reading and we've been talking a lot about formation and what we're being formed into. We've been talking about things like abiding. We've been talking about different practices that we're doing to really grow and cultivate our faith. And at the end of the day, what we always go back to is that it is ultimately the power of God alone that changes us. And there's some beautiful, beautiful verses here that I want to read. I absolutely love this verse here. Verse number 9, it says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And so abide in my love." With Jesus, we see teaching. We see protection. He is our guide. He serves us. He laid down His life for us. In God, His love is conditional. It's without measure. It has no beginning. It has no end. It's close and it's personal. It's unchanging and unfailing. And that's the love that we receive when we abide in Jesus. And what I believe Jesus to be saying here is, let me love you. Clay mentioned this a few weeks ago, and it's in the book, but a lot of times what we need to do is simply get alone, wrestle with your sin, wrestle with your life, and in all of that, let God just love you. But you have to carve out time to do that. You have to carve out that space. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Let me love you. Abide in my love. Let that love wash over you. Let it transform your life. Verse 10 goes on to say, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, sometimes we get this backwards. We think if we just do the commandments and do the things, then we'll be in a position where we can love God or be loved by God. But what I believe God to be saying here is, let me love you, and then naturally you will begin obeying. These fruits will naturally start coming in your life. I don't know how many times I've heard, and I have close family members and friends who I know this is their mindset. They say things like, well, man, if I could just clean a few things up first, I'll start coming to church. Or if I can clean a few things up in my life, if I can get rid of a few bad habits, then I'll go to God. You don't fix yourself and then go to Jesus. You go to Jesus so that he can fix you. Do you see that? Do you understand that? And so that's what we see here in this progression of verses 9 and 10 is, let me love you. Let me pour out my love in you. Abide in me and I in you. And that simplicity, that's it. And then naturally start seeing what happens in your life. You'll notice these gradual changes over time. Now, practically, if we go back to verse 7, we see a couple different things in there. But when it comes to abiding, I think God's word and prayer are really important, obviously. Prayer is important. God's word is important. Those are kind of two big umbrella things that we should all be practicing and doing. Those are things that stir up our affections. So what are some things this week and in the weeks to come that you can do to stir up the love of Jesus in your life? How can you stir up that affection to where you can abide in his love? Again, prayer and reading his word are some things, and maybe there's other things in your life. Maybe it's worship services or being with good friends, and there's a lot of different things that we can do. And I want to say this too, because something I realized just a few weeks ago, honestly, is I always compare myself to a degree. And when it comes to spiritual disciplines, you think you got to do it a specific and certain way. And we're all different. Some of you, you may like the quiet time in prayer in your room, and you meditate, and it's maybe some soft worship music, and you're just kind of there by yourself in that space, and that's great. Some of you, if you're like me, I'd much rather go outside and be by myself and walk around and talk to the Lord just like I'm talking to you right now. You have to find those rhythms in your life that work for you, that keep you connected and abiding in Him. And so I challenge you to kind of think about those things. What are some things that are taking away from your affection? What are some things that distract you from the Lord? Some things that maybe you need to cut back and cut out. Christ has become what you can't be, and he has done what you cannot do. In verse 11, this is kind of the icing on the cake, but these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So often our external realities dictate who we are as a person and ultimately our joy. We let so many things get to us. I can have the best day ever and get home, and you guys know what I'm talking about. Your wives know just what to say, right? They share a word with you or say it in a certain way, and it's like my whole evening is destroyed, right? I shared this at a prayer night, but I'm going to share it again because it's good. This man right here, Chris, he's blessed my socks off here the past few months, but I was helping him do a job. He called me, and I've been trying to live 1 Thessalonians 4:11. I preached a message at the beginning of the year about that, about leading a quiet life and minding my own business and working with my hands. So I've been trying to take every opportunity to do so. And I was working with him, and we were under a house, and it was raw sewage down in there. It was clogged up, and that seems gross, and it is gross. And we're down there, and he says, come over here, I want you to do something. So we're down there, and I don't know if you've seen those old school big cast iron pipes that are underneath houses, but they're wild. And if you've ever tried to cut through one with a sawzall, it's difficult. So here I am, you know, for 30 minutes cutting through a piece of pipe. And I cut through the piece of pipe, and that like sent in motion a chain reaction of stuff breaking. Like there was pipes over here that we weren't supposed to touch that started breaking loose, and he had to go back and fix. And I say all that, and I know it's kind of funny, but what he taught me in that moment underneath that house shaped these verses for me. And honestly, my life has been a little bit different since that moment. But he said, you know, Jeremy, big germ, he said, you know, the reality is a lot of times we get caught up in a lot of things that just don't matter. At the end of the day, it's just cosmetic. And what matters most is just him. It's just him. And so the past few weeks, every time something happens, it's like, it's going to be okay. At the end of the day, that stuff doesn't matter. What matters most is you being connected and abiding with Him. Now, as I end, I want to share with you something. I want to return back to a question I have for you. I want you to put this back up here. If you remember where we started, Jesus asked His disciples in this place of panic, fear, chaos, wild living, demonic, He says, who do you say that I am? And I ask you that question this morning. And Peter responds beautifully in that, and he says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said this, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by the flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, think about the stuff I said at the beginning, the gates of hell, this area of just a lot of demonic stuff going on. He says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And as I was praying for this message and praying for you all, that was what I sensed the most. We are in a time that's kind of very similar to that place. And as we progress throughout this year and throughout the time to come, people are burdened. They may not worship a god called Pan outright, but they are overloaded with anxiety and fear and chaos, and there's all of this stuff around them. And what I believe God is doing is calling us as a community into something much different. And rather than bearing that fruit, He's calling us to abide in Him so that we can bear fruit for the rest of the world. Now, the interesting thing about fruit is this, and I promise I'm closing down. I was in Africa, and a man shared with me, he said, you know, fruit is not for the vine. It's not for the branch. It's not for itself. But fruit is taken, it's crushed down, and it's for others. And I was praying out here on this little hill earlier this week, and I envisioned this church and everything kind of around it completely on fire. And I'm not talking about a fire like a house burns down. I'm talking about an unquenchable, resting Holy Spirit fire that brings life and light and warmth. And it's a beacon of hope. And within this church, God has assembled people from all walks of life. And we could run a whole town based on the talent and different things we have. We got carpenters, we got plumbers, we got teachers, we got leaders. I mean, you name it, it's God is assembling something very special. And so I'm speaking that into existence, that this place would be a lighthouse. And the Holy Spirit of God would burn in this place and burn in your hearts and draw you into a relationship with Him where it's just you, it's just Him, and let everything else take care of itself. If you guys would stand with me, bow your heads. Again, I don't know exactly where you are this morning or where you fall in the line of the different things that we've talked about, but I want you just to bow your head and pray with me. And I'm not going to ask you to do anything. Well, I am. I'm going to ask you to respond. But you may be someone who is not connected to Jesus. Maybe you are not abiding. And when we read through those fruits, maybe you say, man, I'm displaying every single one of those. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're in a place where you're really struggling. Like you're connected to Jesus, but you're just down. You feel defeated. You're out. You don't sense so much fruit in your life. And Jesus is saying, listen, I just want to lift you up. I want to elevate you. I want to put you in a higher position. I want to prune you back. Maybe you're doing pretty good. Maybe you're bearing some decent fruits. And the Lord wants to continue that work in your life. And so wherever you are, I think it's absolutely crucial that we respond to Jesus. I don't think it's a light thing at all when you come to this altar and you kneel before the Lord and you pray and you seek Him. And so we're going to be up here at the front. If you are in need of salvation, you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, I'm going to invite you up to the front when we begin to play, and I want you to talk to one of us. And we'll love to pray with you. If you need to lay some things before the Lord this morning, if you want to just rekindle that connection with Him, I pray that you hit these altars this morning. Kneel before God. Give it all to Him. Regardless of what you do or where you do it, I pray that you don't let this message just go on in one ear and out the other. I pray that you respond to it and let these words soak in. Jesus is inviting you this morning. I want to pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this time that you've given us. God, we read in your word how you are the true vine. God, you're everything that we cannot be. You're everything that we cannot do. You are our life source. You are our Savior. God, we are open ourselves up. I pray that your beautiful light would shine into every crack and crevice of our lives, and you would reveal things that we need to cut back. What are some things that are keeping us from you, Jesus? And I pray that you help us lay those things down this morning. I pray for every single person in here. And if there is someone who doesn't know you, God, I pray that you would give them the courage and the strength to step out and go. Because you're here with arms wide open, Lord. God, I love you and I thank you so much. We ask your blessings on every person here, every family here, God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.